This week's parsha of Vayera has in it many, many very powerful stories that teach us a tremendous amount about our lives. I'd like to focus in on the beginning of the parsha, on an incident which is very familiar to us, and perhaps to try to understand it first in the normative way that our rabbis have understood it, but perhaps have a little bit of a deeper appreciation of this normative way, and Ein Beis Medrash Velo Chiddush, and perhaps we'll even have a deeper understanding from different perspectives of the common way of looking at it. And then I'd like to take a look at this story from an entirely different perspective, which I also think will bring us a tremendous amount of novel insights, and both of these levels will lead us to the ultimately to the same conclusion. We know at the beginning of the parasha there are three angels who are dressed up like regular travelers that pass by Avraham Avinu's tent. And they are sent for a very specific purpose. One, to tell Sarah Imenu she will have a child. Two, to heal Avraham. And three, to talk about the destruction and to affect the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So we find here, in after Avraham Avinu takes them in and invites them, Bishanu Tachara Eitz, and they're sitting under the tree, and they're comfortable, and they're, had something to eat. We'll pick up now in source number one, that the angels, or these messengers, who are in the guise of regular people, they said to him, being Avraham, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he replied, "In the tent." Now keep in mind, they're outside the tent at this point. And he, i.e. the guest, said, "I'll return to you this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. That expression, "which was behind him," is a very strange expression. The Hebrew is "vehu acharav." It's really, "and vehu," and he was acharav, behind him, or it. And if you look at Rashi in source number 2, Rashi understands it that the entrance was behind the angel. So the entrance was behind the angel. And as the Art Scroll explains on the bottom, that there are no neuter pronouns in Hebrew. Thus it, as a subject, is expressed as either he or she. And therefore, since they were talking outside, it can't be the subject, the angel. For he was talking to Avram outdoors and not inside, behind the entrance. So therefore, and it was behind him, says Rashi, have no other option. The it can't be the angel, so the it must be the petach. The entrance must have been behind the angel. Which means, says Rashi, is that we have the imagery here, that if the entrance was behind the angel, and Sarah Imenu is in the tent, inside, the other side of the entrance, so Sarah Imenu does not see these individuals. And she just overhears the conversation that is going on, that in 1 year of time, she will have a child. But that expression, the hu acharav, and it was behind him, is a very awkward expression. And it says, darsheni, why is it even here? What is it even teaching me? Let's continue in the text. Now, Avram and Sarah were old, well on in years. The manner of women had ceased to be with Sarah. And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I wither, will I again be youthful? And my husband is old." Hashem said to Avram, "Why is it that Sarah laughs, saying, 'Shall I in truth bear a child after I have aged? Is there anything beyond Hashem? At the appointed time, I'll return to you next year, and Sarah will have a son.'" So the questions we need to ask on this clearly is, why is Sarah laughing and saying, you know, "I'm so old, my husband's so old, are we really going to have a children?" And Hashem speaking to Abraham, and we know the very famous idea that Hashem focuses in on what Sarah mentions, how she is old, not about how Abraham is old, because we want to create shalom bayis, peace in the house. So he only quotes almost half of Sarah's mindset. And once again you find Hashem repeating the prophecy of at the appointed time we'll return to you next year and Sarah will have a son. When we already know it, it seems extra here. And the end says, Sarah denied, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was frightened. And he said, "No, but you laughed." And he said, "Could either be Hashem or Abraham." And this is also very strange. What does it mean that Sarah's denying that she laughed because she was frightened and she's being called on it? No, you laughed. So we look at this story and we have to ask ourselves, first and foremost, if the Chumash is going to detail the story for us, it has to be for a reason. And obviously, the Chumash is trying to teach us a very profound lesson by telling us the story. And that's our first and overall question, is what are we to learn? The second question we obviously need to ask, aside from the detailed questions we raise, and how is it possible for Sari Imenu, Sarah the Tzadekes, to be laughing here? This seems to be so out of character. And then when she is confronted with her laughter, she denies it and said, no, I didn't laugh, when in fact we know she did laugh. So we need to understand these issues. And I'll say at the outset that there's a tremendous amount of the Mefarshim, of the classical commentators, on this particular section. And there are many, many dimensions that one can learn. And obviously in the scope of the time that we have, we're only touching in on certain aspects and clearly not being able to look at it from all sides. I would like to, again, look at the normative view among Chazal as expressed by the Ramban and develop this idea first and then share, I think, a very creative and brilliant idea based on the Belzer Rebbe in that sefer we mentioned last week, Shvilei Pinchas. Let's try to understand, first and foremost, what the concept of a bracha is. When a person goes to somebody for a bracha, when a person gives a bracha to somebody else, what's the whole mechanics and dimensions of a bracha? So the Mishnah Eliyahu in source number 4 tells us that the word baruch, bracha, comes from the concept of brecha. A brecha is a pool, like a pool of water. It's a brecha. If you want to come to Israel and want to go swimming in the summer, you ask the local brecha. And the concept of a brecha, of a pool, is the concept, says Rav Dessler, of one word. And that is hitpashtut, that is the ability to expand, the ability to overflow. So the whole essence of a bracha, the whole essence of blessing somebody, is that you want to bestow upon them this overflowing aspect of whatever it is that you may be blessing them. And continues the Michtav, and the first piece was from Chelek Gimel, here's the Chelek Bet. And this, I think, is the key of what a bracha is. If on the one hand we want the brecha, this outpouring, the other concept of bracha in Source 5, hi kemo geder hatfilah. In essence, a bracha is really synonymous with tefillah, with prayer. That when I give somebody a bracha, and as Rav Dessler notes in 5, we can't give somebody a bracha really on the ruchnius aspects of Olam Haba. We can't give them a bracha that will enable them in Olam Hazeh to be able to have a better situation that will allow them a kinyan, an acquisition in the spiritual world. But really, when I give somebody a bracha, what I'm doing is, it's a prayer. I'm saying to the person, I'm praying, I want to beseech Hashem on your behalf that you should be wise, wealthy, have a child, have a parnasa, have a shidduch, whatever it may be. This is the concept of a bracha, where a person is really bestowing upon you a prayer, a tefillah, that something should happen. And we know in general, and this is source 6, in Rav Finkus is saying for Sharim B'Tfilah, is that the whole concept of a bracha really fits in to the whole concept of tefillah. He says there's a yitzo, there's a fundamental principle, she'ein nitan davar below tefillah. In life, nothing is given without prayer. V'kach hukach b'mitzviyut ha'olam mishesh yimei breishit, and this has really been established from the time of creation, that everything will be yamor al petach hakarka, like all the flowers and all the vegetation were on the edge of the earth. And it was only when Adam HaRishon came and he davened that everything, the rain began to fall, everything began to sprout. And he says likewise, there is this concept that the lo yiftechu asharim lo yo'il mashadrim uchanim yodim lanu. V'lachena tfila shi he sharei shamayim he ma'akevet l'cho bracha v'tova. There are many things that God perhaps wants to give us, and we are deserving of getting. But the only way that these things will actually be accessed by a person is to be able to draw them down from the petach of Shamayim, from the entrance of heaven, and bring them down into our lives. And that's what a tefillah does. A tefillah is the ability for us to daven, and it's the aspect of recognizing that that which we get comes from God. He is the source of everything. And when I make this recognition and I create this connection with God, so then I have the ability to draw down this bounty from heaven. And the brecha, this aspect of bountifulness and plentifulness, will be able to flow into the person's life. And that's the idea, continues in 6, that Yitzchak Avinu was promised, Avraham Avinu was promised, Kivi Yitzchak Yikari L'Chazara, they'll have children. But Yitzchak Avinu doesn't just sit there and say, okay, I'll wait to have children. Vayetar lo Yitzchak l'nochach ishto. He davened for his wife. That it's not enough to have a promise that something will happen. You need to daven to bring that down. And in the real sense, bracha, a blessing, functions in this aspect of tefillah. That oftentimes, perhaps, that a person indeed is deserving of something. So at times it will be the person's own tefillah that will draw this down. And at times it could be the bracha of a tzaddik or the bracha of another person, as we will see, that will function at this level of tefillah, of prayer, to bring down from heaven, to open up the gates of heaven, to bring down this hitpashtus, to bring down this bountifulness into this person's life. And that explains in Source 7 that when you want to bless another person, your words must not be superficial, without any feelings, without any love. A proper blessing is not merely an action of the body, but it must come from the heart, which is so reminiscent of tefillah. We know tefillah below kavanah, prayer without intent, is empty. And the same thing holds true with blessing. If your heart is not an integral part of the blessing, its very essence is missing. And that's why it's different than any other act of kindness. A blessing is a service of the heart, synonymous with tefillah, which is avodah shabalei, because a blessing is really functioning like tefillah. It's not saying, okay, I bless you. No, it's meaningless. It's a word. A bracha is really a tefillah. It's an avodah shabalei. It's a service of the heart to be requesting from a Kadosh Baruch Hu that this bounty, this gift, whatever it is that they're lacking, be granted to this person. The mindset of the power of bracha is really the essence of what the Jewish people are all about. And that is why the Lashonos HaKodesh, the Admor of Radminsk, points out in source number 8 that there are two models in Pirkei Avos of whom we are supposed to be the disciples of. One in the first chapter is to be disciples of Aaron. Hey, they meet Tamidav Shal Aaron. Oh, it's Shalom Barose Shalom, to love peace, pursue peace. And the second in the fifth chapter, to be the disciples of Aaron Ravinu, to have a good eye and lowly temperament, etc. Why are these two figures the lone figures that we are described to be their disciples, that we should follow them? So they have something, a number of things in common. Both of them are the paradigm of chesed, of kindness, which is olam chesed yibana, the fundamental aspect upon which the world rests, is chesed, is kindness, is giving to others, is this aspect of love. And both of them have the power of blessing. Aaron Avinu is told that those that he will bless will be blessed. And by Aaron HaKohen, we have Birkas Kohanim. In Eretz Yisrael, we have the privilege of having it every day. In Chutz La'aretz, we have it a number of times a year. But the Kohanim are the ones who are given the ability to bless. And he points out here that really, to be the students of Abraham and Aaron mean that we need to be able to have the capacity to do acts of kindness and love. And the essence of the Jew is also to bestow blessing on others. And he notes that it's not by accident that in the morning, after we say the Birkos HaTorah, the blessings over the Torah, the Asok B'Divrei Torah, to involve ourselves in Torah, and Asher Bachar Banu, that God has chosen us from all the nations, these are the classic Birkos HaTorah, the blessings of the Torah in the morning. You can find it at the beginning of any Siddur. Then we learn portions of Torah, right? It's like, if I'm going to say a blessing over an apple, I have to eat the apple. So if I'm going to say blessing over the Torah, I have to now learn Torah. It's very fascinating that when our rabbis choose selections to learn, The selection that we learn from the Chumash is Birkas Kohanim, is the blessing of the priestly blessings. Av Yivarecha Hashem Vishvarecha. And the Admor Bridman said that's not by accident. Because the whole essence of Torah, the Birkas HaTorah, the blessings of the Torah, is to be then able to bestow it upon others. That you have the power of blessing, the power of davening for others. It is interesting to note, and this is 9 and 10, that the Sichos Bavarat Hashem Rav Meisler points out based on the Sfarim HaKadoshim, for our own lives, this is, I think, a very valuable idea. He says that one should know that there is a tremendous Eid Ratzon, a tremendous time of favor in heaven after we say the blessings of the Torah, that we embrace being Jewish once again. Every morning we make this conscious statement and how we enjoy learning Torah. Vaharevna, it's a pleasant experience. And these statements elicit a tremendous Eid Ratzon in Shemayim, and he says that this, therefore, is the time to daven for whatever you want, whatever Yeshua, Refuah, Parnasa, anything you want to daven for when you say the Birkas Kohanim every day, this is the time to ask God to bestow upon you these blessings, that Hashem should watch you and protect you and show His countenance to you, and have in mind whatever particular Yeshua, whatever particular blessing you want. And he notes here, and it's very interesting, at the end of 9, that famous Hasidic personality, Reb Zusha, after saying Birkas HaTorah, instead of turning to God and asking to be blessed, he would go out to the marketplace, and the first Jew he would meet, he would bless. He took the concept of Torah so seriously that he recognized that there's a power in blessing. He recognized that there's an Eratzon, a time of favor. And he would go out, and the first Jew he would meet in the marketplace, he would bestow blessings upon this person. This is the concept of the blessings are the ability of tefillah, of prayer, of being able to connect with that which we are missing. And the bracha has the ability to open the pathways in heaven to grant this person that which they desire. Now, it's important to note that when we talk about getting a bracha from somebody, it's not only, as we normally understand it, to go to a gadol, to go to a Hasidic Rebbe, and to get a bracha. That's only part of what a bracha is about. But if we understand, based on what we're saying today, that a bracha is a tefillah, a bracha is a prayer, so obviously you would want to go to a Rebbe, somebody who has Tzadik Gozer, Kadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim, who has a very close relationship with Hashem, that He decrees that it should be fulfilled. But we should not be mistaken to think that they are the only ones who have the power to bless. The very famous story in the Gemara in Brachos, which I'm not even going to begin to explain, in 7a, where the Gemara talks about Rabbi Yishmael ben Elisha, who went in to do the service on Yom Kippur and the Kodesh Kedoshim, and he has kivyachol this conversation with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, where Hashem says to him, Yishmael b'ni barcheini, Yishmael, my son, bless me. And the Gemara goes through the blessing that he blesses HaKadosh Baruch Hu kivyachol with. But the Gemara, I'm not even going to, again, walk down that road, but the Gemara isolates the lesson to be derived from this incident. Why do we learn about this? One of the reasons is the Kamash Malan, the end of Source 11, and Rabbi Yishmael comes to inform us, and this is a very famous expression of Chazal, it's also found in the Gemara Megillah, Shelo Tehe Birkas Hedyos Kalabei Necha, that the blessing given by an ordinary person should never be unimportant in your eyes. For even Hashem asks Rabbi Yishmael for a blessing. And the article commentator on the bottom points this out. In the Gemara here, there's an added lesson that one should actually seek and solicit the blessing of an ordinary person, as the Kodesh Baruch Hu solicited kivyachol the blessing of a regular human being. There's an idea that every person has the power of bracha, the power to bless. And you should look for the blessings of others, because we don't know, again, that many things could be standing on heaven, and almost all you need, you know, I hate to use the imagery of a pinball machine, but that's what, those gumball machines, rather, but that's almost like the imagery, lahavdil, obviously it's not the way it works. But you don't know what coin that goes in may start bringing down all those gumballs coming, flying down. It's interesting that the art scroll Gemara on the bottom points out that even a blessing uttered by a Gentile can also be effective. And the Gemara Yerushalmi learns this out from Baruch Tiyeh Mikol Hamim, which the Gemara translates, you'll be blessed by all the nations, and that if one receives a blessing from a Gentile, one should respond with the appropriate bracha of Amen. Now, we know that there are certain times that we ourselves are involved in brachas. Just to note a number of them before looking at one final dimension of bracha. On Friday night, parents have a Minhag Yisrael to bless their children. And it's very interesting, in Source 13 it's brought down that when a parent blesses a child on a Friday night, not only does the child get the bracha, but the Mevarech himself, Yachulu HaBrachos. When the parent blesses the child on Friday night, the blessing does not only go on the child, but there is this power that the father or the mother as well gets this blessing. And the reason is that Friday night is the time when there is no blockage by the kitrugim, by the negative forces, and Shabbos is the makor habracha. It's the essence of blessing, and therefore Shabbos is a propitious time to bless and to bless one's children, and at the moment of blessing one's children, one becomes blessed as well. In Source 15, we know from the Chozer Lublin, I think this is very fascinating, that when a person has a simcha, whether it's a wedding or a bar mitzvah, the person is called the Baal HaSimcha, literally the master of the joyous occasion. And the reason why they're called this is Shehu Bekocho Liot Adon Ubal HaKol Dvar Simcha. They're almost the master and in charge of the simcha, and they have the ability Litein LaChayrim HaShmoz Tovos. Being the Baal HaSimcha means that there are certain times, like Friday night for a parent, the Baal HaSimcha, someone who has a simcha, bar mitzvah, pidyon ben, a wedding, that person becomes the Baal HaSimcha, means that that person has the ability to then bestow blessing upon others. If this is the time where your mazel is good, if this is the time where you are on a close connection, kivyachol, to Kadosh Baruch Hu, and the simcha that you've been granted, that enables you to, so to speak, give a higher degree of bracha, or higher intensity of bracha to others. And that's why you will notice that simchas, when a person comes over to the Baal Simcha and says mazel tov, very often the Baal Simcha will respond, Baruch Tiyeh, or Brucha Tiyeh, you should be blessed. And the reason for this is that's what they're doing. They're giving you a bracha. And our response to that should be, Amen. And if you are the Baal Simcha, so get ready to practice that phrase, my friends, in any language you want. Be blessed. Many blessings should be on your head. All right, people may look at you like, you know, what's happened to you? You can explain to them another time. The last ha'ara I'd like to make about the Koach HaBracha, and this is very famous, and it's brought down, again in 15, in the name of the Chasam Sofer, B'Shem Aviva Chasam Sofer, that a Chasin and Kala, on the day of their wedding, have the level of a Tzadik Hador, of a righteous person of their generation, and their tefillah is answered because it's the day where their sins are forgiven. And therefore, to go to a chasen or a kala to get a bracha, it's also, they have a certain, I would say, you know, like heightened awareness and koach on this particular day, and it's also appropriate to get a bracha from them. I know a few weeks ago, we were with our kids at the Kotel, and if you've been to the Kotel, you know that there are a lot of kalas that go there for a picture on their day of their wedding. So we went over to one kala, and we asked her to give a bracha to the kids. For the kids, it was like, wow, like, you know, a real kala, not like dressing up for Purim or in a book. This was like, you know, wow, you know, starry eyes. But it was also a very powerful experience that here's a kala on the day of her wedding, and she has the ability to give a bracha. And something else to think about when going to weddings, to ask a kala for a bracha, or Mirtz Hashem, people are going to be kalas, that they should realize the koach that they have. Now, the last idea I'd like to mention in the idea of brachos is that it's important not only for the person who's giving the bracha to do a b'leis sholeh with a full heart, but the person receiving the bracha has to believe in the bracha. And this is a very interesting idea of Rabbi Miller in Shabbat Shirim in Source 16. Rashi notes that whereas it was her husband's age that made Sarah laugh at the thought that she could give birth, Vadonisa came, Gan's report to Abraham attributes her skepticism to her own advanced years, Vanisa Kanti. On this, Rav Shlomo Lutzker and Divrat Shlomo asked a very obvious question. If you're involved in household harmony, would it not have been best for Avram to remain entirely unaware of Sarah's thoughts? He also asked why Hashem, after informing Avram of Sarah's laughter, should have repeated the bracha again. And his answer, which is found on the next page in 19, is very clear. For a blessing to be effective, he writes, it's not sufficient that he who bestows the blessing should deserve the fulfillment of the blessing. The person blessed must himself firmly believe in the blessing. Hence, the very fact that Joseph thought that his father's blessing was not valid, and that Sarah Imenu had a doubt, so Avram had to be aware of Sarah Imenu's doubt, and then, once the doubt was eradicated, to then give the blessing over again. A prerequisite of a bracha is not only that the mevarech, the one who blesses, should be with leif sholem, with a full heart, but the one receiving the bracha should also have a full heart, should believe in the blessing 100%. And that's why Avram had to hear about Sarah's doubt, because that's why Avram had to be blessed again, now that Sarah's doubt was taken away from her, that the blessing can now be given again. Because the prerequisite of a blessing, it's not like, you know, you go blessing hopping, but you really have to believe in the koach habracha and the power of the blessing. With this in mind, we can appreciate what the Ramban says of what happened the first time Sarah Imenu was told about this good tidings of having a child. Source 21 in English. Upon hearing her guest's amazing pronouncement, Sarah reflected upon her own withered physical condition and wondered incredulously, how could she possibly bear a child? Ramban comments that Sarah was unaware of the true identity of her three guests. As far as she knew, they were idol worshippers. Let us imagine that a stranger, a Gentile, has suddenly appeared at our door and pronounced a blessing upon which contradicts the laws of nature. Who among us would not laugh off the entire scenario? Why then was Sarah Imenu faulted for laughing? And the Ramban explains that she should have not have considered the prediction an impossibility. It would have been proper for her to believe in the possibility or to have said, Amen, may Hashem do so. This is the correct response to a bracha, Amen. That when a person gives you a bracha, as crazy as the bracha may sound, the proper response is Amen. And again, as we've seen today, it doesn't matter who's giving the blessing. It could be a filu birkos hadyo, a simple person. When a person blesses you, you have to be able to respond Amen. You know, it's interesting that I realized that I goofed in a conversation that I had with my 6-year-old, 9 hour last week, where it was her birthday, and I asked her, Saba wants to give you a birthday present, what do you want for your birthday? So she said, no, I don't need anything. So I said, and Saba, my father, wants to give you a present, what do you want? So she says, all I want is a baby. I said, well, Saba can't give you a baby. She said, well, Saba can give me a bracha that we should have a baby. So again, I looked at her like, this isn't, you know, reality, but I was wrong. Yes. There is, in a 6-year-old mind, and as well as a 60-year-old mind, that a birkos hedjos shouldn't be kala beinecha, that any blessing that a person gives you, as impossible as it may sound, as it against nature as it may be, our response has to be, Amen, ken yi ratzon, may it be, this should be Hashem's will. And this sort of faith is not expected only from the tzaras among us, although more than 5,000 years have passed since creation, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is still involved in the day-to-day running of the world today, just as he was then. All of us affirm our faith in this truth when we declare each morning that Hashem and His goodness renews daily, perpetually, the work of creation. And this is the fundamental aspect that we need to understand in our life. Yiddishkeit is rooted in amunah and faith. We are ma'aminim b'nei ma'aminim. The lesson that we're learning from Sareimenu, and Sareimenu becomes this model for us, is that when you hear something, even if it sounds ludicrous, when somebody gives you a bracha, the response is amen. Because why does it sound ludicrous to us? Because we look at this world from a very narrow vision, from the vision of Teva, from the vision of nature. But if we were for to a moment step back and see that God is all-powerful, God is all-knowledgeable, and God has the ability to do anything, and there is nothing a 100-year-old woman, a 90-year-old woman, a 100-year-old man, 90-year-old woman can have a child, there's nothing beyond God. So therefore, we can never, ever say that this is beyond the purview of God. Emunah is recognizing and understanding that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in charge of everything. And this is what the Shari Tshuva Rabbeinu Yonah states in 22. It's written, if you will say in your heart, these nations are more numerous than ours, how will I be able to drive them out? Do not fear them. And Rabbeinu Yonah's intent in this verse is not solely directed to those engaged in war, but they apply to every person all the days of their life. The meaning of bitachon, trust in Hashem, is that one knows in his heart that all is through the hand of heaven, and that it is in his power to deviate from the ways of nature. Even when someone is so deathly ill that according to the natural way, there's no chance he will live, salvation can be near as well. This is the idea of bishubo b'chol eit. One has to trust in Hashem at every moment, and at any moment a situation can turn around. This is the level of amunah and bitachon. That doesn't mean Hashem has to listen to us. That doesn't mean it will turn around, but it does mean we have to believe that it has the ability to turn around and ability to give ourselves over completely to Hashem. And this ability of emunah, the next page in the Garden of Emunah, Sefer, I highly recommend reading, Farush. He says, emunah not only helps us to understand the world around us, it is essentially our most powerful asset. Emunah girds us with a phenomenal inner strength and enables us to successfully weather any and all of life's difficult tests and challenges, whatever they may be. Emunah is about my relationship and connection to God. And he says the reason that so many of us don't tap into it is in 28, doubt that Hashem is constantly with our midst, doubt we have the power and privilege to speak to Hashem, a doubt that Hashem listens to us, doubt that Hashem loves each and every one of us, doubt that Hashem's power, mercy, and compassion are limitless. But we have to, in 29, internalize this golden rule. With true emunah, any person, by means of simple personal prayer and dialogue with Hashem, can transcend any natural limitations and work wonders. That's the koach of tefillah. Don't ever forget that Hashem listens to, sees, and personally provides for the lowest and simpler creatures in the universe. He loves each and every one of us. And as he notes in Source 30, in reality, all of us have emunah. Most people simply fail to live their emunah. In other words, they don't know how to apply the powerful concept of emunah to their daily practice. And the ability to apply one's emunah is to be able to connect to Hashem through dialogue, through prayer. Whether it's praying twice a day, or whether it's dialoguing to Hashem in between those times of prayer, and recognizing and being able to give oneself completely over to Hashem. And this is what Rabbi Yisrael Solomon points out, and with hearts full of faith. With the Gemara Rosh Hashanah talks about two people who are near death, and both of them pray. One of them is answered and one isn't. And what was the difference? One had a tefillah shlema, a complete tefillah. And what is a complete tefillah? So Rashi says it's niskave, which means he has kavana. What does this mean? So he says, look at these two people. One person's told you're not going to make it. It's all over. I'm finished. So he prays, because every Jew prays. 33. But what is he thinking of? He says, you know what? It may help. It may not help. You know, you never know. One should pray. But he doesn't believe in it. Believing in prayer is said with the faith and confidence that prayer can save anyone, that God is not restrained by statistics and medical report. Prayer has the power to accomplish anything as long as one is praying, is convinced of it. If it's going to be, well, you know, I better cover all my grounds, I've taken the medicine, let me pray too, that is prayer. But it's not the prayer that we're speaking about, a full emunah. It's not the prayer that Sari Meinu is teaching us here, that we give ourselves up but completely to God, that God has the ability to transcend all aspects of this natural world. And once again, it doesn't mean that our prayer is going to be answered in the affirmative, but it is incumbent on our mindset to be able to believe in the effectiveness of prayer. And that effectiveness of prayer is also to believe in the effectiveness of any blessing that comes our way. Just like to conclude this first level with almost a more positive slant on Sarai Meinu before moving very briefly to the second level. The Limudei Nisan, on our original question of Vehu Acharav and it's behind it, and the entrance of the tent is behind the Malach, the angel, like why do we need to know this? So he says very poignantly, he says, this gives us an understanding, perhaps, a limud zchut, to judge Sarai Meinu for the benefit of the doubt, that if the entrance was behind the angel, so she never saw the angel's face, she only saw his back. And we know there's a concept of Vayu Einecha Ra'ot Emarecha, that your eyes should see your teacher. When you see somebody's face, that has an effect on the way you respond to certain information. And Cecily Mudaney's son, had she been able to see his face, then she would have perhaps responded differently. I had a very funny incident this morning. I spoke for an Eisha Torah group from Toronto. And when I walked into this room, this woman started waving at me and giving this big hello as if I'd like long-lost best friend. And I'm looking at her like I've never met her. And then she suddenly dawned on her. She said, I see you every week. But I realize now you don't see me. You know, I feel so close to you, like, of course we know each other. So at least in this limited technology that we have the one way. The best thing is to be able to see your students. As we've spoken about the Talmud Rebbe, that every teacher should know their students' color of their eyes. This can't be accomplished long-distance learning. But at least we have Yuenecha Ra'ot Emarecha. The final idea on this level, very interesting idea, Lekach Alipa brings his father, the Rebbe Dayahu, in 36. What's this conversation? No, you laugh. No, I didn't laugh. So says the Lekach Alipa, when Avram said, you know, challenged her, you laughed. She says, no, I didn't laugh. Ki Yareya, she was afraid. So the Sasemis explains that she had done tshuva miyura, tshuva out of fear. And indeed, she says, I've done tshuva, and since I've done tshuva, I've repented. It's as if I haven't laughed. I'm not lying. I didn't laugh. I have laughed, but I no longer laughed, or my laugh has been canceled out, because I've done tshuva. I've rectified it. To which, says the Sfas Emes, she's counted with no, ki sachat. There's a higher level of tshuva. That's tshuva mi'ava. That you recognize that you laughed, and instead of being able just to squash the laughter out of fear, you elevate the laughter out of love. And we see that Sarai Meinu indeed does this. Later in the parasha, when she's speaking about after the birth of the child, she says that Kol HaShomer Yitzachach Li, all who hear about this are going to laugh with me. And here is a beautiful piece in Rav Hirsch, collected writings in 37. In the asterisk, from the time God achieved for Sarah that which she had laughed at, she never again any ridiculed any God's promise. Calmly she bears the laughter of a short-sighted world which comprehends only that which is tangible and palatable. To be the laughingstock of the world is a fate assigned to Sarah's offspring. But Sarai Meinu is basically telling all of us, don't laugh at the world. Sarai Meinu is able to elevate this laughter and say, I learned my lesson. that the things that we laughed about, how can this be? And Yitzchak Avinu becomes the prototype of this. His name means laughter. And the Jewish people are, in a sense, beyond the natural world. Never laugh at it. Because this is something being directed from God in heaven. And anything is possible. In the short time that we have left, I would like to look at this Chiddush Gomor from Maran Hasar Shalom Mibels. And this is in 38. I'll do most of the piece outside for time considerations. He quotes the Targum Yonasan Ben Uziel. Targum Yonasan Ben Uziel says on the verse, Vehu Acharav, and he was behind it, that's not a reference to the opening of the tent. It's a reference rather to Yishmael, Hagar's son. Vehu, Yishmael, was Acharav, was behind him, was behind the angel when he told this news. And here says the Belzer Rebbe the following. Why did Sarah Imenu laugh? Because she saw that Yishmael was listening. And she was afraid that if Yishmael would hear this, he would give her an ayin hara, and she wouldn't be able to have this child. Now keep in mind the family history, that according to Rashi, Hagar got pregnant immediately from Abraham. Sarah put an ayin hara in the ubar, in the fetus, and Hagar miscarried before Yishmael was born. So there's a history of miscarriages and ayin haras. So here, Sarah Imenu is very afraid that Yishmael, who's already a young man, is going to hear this, and he's going to put an ayin hara in her. So therefore, Sarah Imenu laughs to ward off the potential ayin hara, evil eye of Yishmael. As if to say, hey, I don't believe this. That can't be. So if her reaction is this way, then Yishmael's reaction will likewise be this way, and she wards off the ayin hara. What a gewaltig pshat. So according to this, Sarah Imenu is not laughing out of denial. She's laughing out of protection of the ayin hara. But the obvious question we have to ask, which he asks in 40, but halo hanu ma'minim b'nei ma'minim, but do not we not believe she'ein adam yachol lihivno imlo linazek imlo nigzar la mishamayim? No one can be heard unless God decrees it from heaven. So how can a person even give an ayin hara into another person? Now this is a very fascinating concept, and obviously it deserves more than 8-10 minutes that I have left on today's Shear to respond to this, but I would like to give a mahalach, an approach to Ayin Hara. He quotes here from the Zera Kodesh, who says, when I was a child, I heard a skula of somebody to counteract the Ayin Hara of a baby. And that skula, and that meritorious thing, is Yistak Hel Ma'ala, you should look up in heaven. And he says, when I thought about this, I understood what this is about. What is an ayin hara? What if a person gives an evil eye? It's when another person says, wow, they have so much money. They have such a big house. They have such nice children. When they're saying something like this, what they're really saying, whether they're saying it or not, is, wow, they don't really deserve this. Why did they get all these things? And at that moment, what they are doing is they are disconnecting this person from God. It's as if they are saying that this person is not deserving of all these blessings that God has given them. And this is the challenge. The challenge that this person is doing, Nimsag 42, Shumafrid Beka Kochol Shel Chaveiro Makadosh Baruch Hu Sharish Kol Sharashi. He is disengaging his friend from God's root. Vaidei Zeh, and through this disengagement, and once you've cut this connection with God, so then, God forbid, harm can come, because anything that's not connected to God, we know, doesn't have a koach and kiyu. Therefore, what is the response of the ayin hara? How do we ward it off? That's the idea of looking up. What is looking up about? It's recognizing that everything comes from Hashem. And this is in 44. Ach barur, it is clear. Sheikar hanezek shel ayin hara hu rak b'tnai. The only way somebody can have an effect with their ayin hara, with their evil eye, is on condition. if at that same time the person himself who has the riches or the house or the wisdom or the children doesn't realize that everything has come from Hashem and he believes he is the source of everything. The counter to an ayin hara is to recognize that we are connected to God and the house and everything that we have comes from Hashem, which is so interesting. Because normally when somebody asks, how many children do you have? So our immediate reaction is, Kanainahara I have, or whatever it is. According to this, I'm not telling you what to do, my friends. I never do. Just raising ideas. According to this, another response may be, the children Asher Chanan Li Elokim, the children that God has blessed me is. What do you do for a living? Baruch Hashem, I have the ability to. It's being able to connect that which we do with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And indeed, in 51, Rav Dessler speaks about that it's imperative as the first stage of Amuna to always say, Baruch Hashem, Imir Tzashem, to connect our lives to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that was the critique, so to speak, on the level of Sarimenu, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives Sarimenu. He says, I understand that you're trying to ward off the evil eye of Yishmael by laughing. That's not the response. The way to ward off the evil eye is to say, is anything too difficult for God? If you have the ability to attach it back to Hashem, this is what you should have said. Is anything too difficult for God? And in that way, you have the ability to ward off the evil eye, and it's not necessary for you to make believe as if you didn't believe the blessing itself. And my friends, I think that this is in reality, on this level, the challenge that we have in our lives. We're obviously, intellectually, we know everything we have belongs to God. But do we really live a life which is a reflection of this reality? Rav Masisyahu Solomon has a wonderful piece in 47 in Heart Full of Faith, where he says, I once heard a clever man make an observation along these lines. He says, sometimes I see a businessman, and he davens in shul with such kavana, a successful businessman, and clearly he recognizes that his success comes from Hashem. And you're very impressed. And then in 48, I meet the same man in his office an hour later, and I see a totally different person. I see a ruthless, brutal businessman. For a few dollars profit, he will trample on anyone standing in his way. And this has happened more than once. Where was the man who realized that all power and success depended on God? Does he think it was his cleverness that made the business deal? Doesn't he know that it's up to Hashem? How are we able to reconcile these two different personalities? So he says, this man is definitely praying with concentration and sincerity. But you know what's going through his mind? He's saying, and my friends, it's going through many of our minds. Look, God, I know how to run my business very well. But I have to admit, you're much stronger than I am, and if you want to, you can destroy everything I've built up. So I'm praying to you and asking you, please, not to interfere. Okay, he's not saying this in so many words, but this is what he wants. God, don't disturb my well-ordered life. And my friends, this is the challenge that all of us have to be well aware of, that it's not lip service. It's real. It's real, and this is what we begin with today, what Emunah is about. It's real that we need to recognize our complete dependence on Hashem. We need to recognize that our lives are completely in His hands. That's not child's play. And things can turn around, as we know, within seconds. Things can turn upside down in people's lives. When we pray, when we realize that our blessings and gifts are from God, it has to be with a real understanding that this is a blessing. And a blessing means that I want to connect to God. And I realize that all these things God has granted me, and it encourages me to give gratitude toward God and to connect with Him on a stronger level. And I think, my friends, that this idea of warding off the ayin hara really is getting to the main aspect of what Yiddishkeit is about, to recognize our connection, to recognize our link that we have with Hashem. And I'd like to conclude in 52, and then we will summarize with a beautiful idea for the Leket Sichos Musar, where he speaks about in our own lives, when we're involved in planning out different parts of our lives, we go through our day, let's say, and we have, you know, we're going to go to carpool and then the dry cleaner and then go to the doctor and then pick up this prescription, and we go through our days. he says, you should gam bahem ra'ui laniach prat kol sehu sheino mituchanan veino mugumar ad sofo. Leave some detail out of your day. Don't have your day well planned down to the second. Kidei ladav lakir, to recognize and to know that we need to have bitachon, faith in Hashem, v'likro l'kel gomer aleinu, and to daven to Hashem, so that we should not fall into the trap of kochi v'otzem yadi, that we run our own lives. Ela neida, rather we know shem Hashem karnu mitzadenu, that Hashem directs our footsteps of man. And this, my friends, I think, it's the two main ideas, which is really one and the same idea that we learned today. How are we to understand the laughter of Sarimenu? On the one level, it's to understand and appreciate the power of a bracha. A bracha brings down a shefa, and we never know where that bracha is going to come from. When somebody says to you, have a good day, the response is, amen, thank you very much. Having a good day is a bracha. They're bringing down goodness upon me. We should be somebody who blesses others all the time. One never knows if your blessing, a filu birkos hedjo, a simple person, can bring down tremendous blessing in life. We should be somebody who is actively looking for blessing. The time after birkos haTorah is a propitious time to daven, to receive the blessing of God. Recognize that Sarimenu, and perhaps as Limut Chut, she didn't see the angel's face. There was something lacking when she heard this blessing. As preposterous as it sounded, she should have answered, Amen, anything's within the purview of God. Emuna and Bitachon means that I believe that anything is possible. And our challenge in life is to live Emuna. And the way we live Emuna is through Tefillah. Is to recognize that anything can happen. And when we give a bracha, what we are saying is, anything can happen. We should never laugh at any of this, and recognize the power of a tefillah with kavana, mitzkave, has the ability to create a different reality, that a filu cherev chadam unachar al sever al shaladam, even if a sword is placed on a person's neck, a person should never give up from davening to Hashem. On the second level, Sarimenu is trying to ward off the Ayin Hara, and the response to the Ayin Hara is Listak el klape mala, look upward. Recognize that everything comes from Hashem. If we walk around with this mentality that God is running the show, Emuna means that I'm living this by davening to Hashem and recognizing that Hashem is the ultimate source. And I connect myself to this reality. And I live my daily life where I recognize the bounty comes from God. And I live my life where I don't have everything so well planned that I don't leave room for God. If I'm able to recognize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who's leading my life, and my tefillah reinforces that realization, then I'm leading a life, which is the lesson that we learn from this story. I'm leading a life of connection to Hashem. I'm leading a life that's not just going through the motion, but I recognize all the bountiful blessings that I have in my life, and I'm able to give gratitude to God for these things.